Last Sunday morning, we introduced our theme for this new year. It is 2011. Thank you, sister, for reminding me of that. And our theme for this year is growing in Christ, growing in Christ. And today's message goes right along with our theme for the year of growing in Christ. And I've titled the message, Growing in Spirit, Growing in Spirit. That's what we're going to be thinking about here this morning. We want to be growing in spirit. Growing in spirit. So if you've got your Bibles open, you're physically able to do so, please stand for the reading of the scripture. We'll begin in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 8. Just follow right along in your Bibles, please. In John chapter 12, starting verse 1, the Bible says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always have ye with you, but me ye have not always. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it's our desire throughout this year of 2011 that we be growing in Christ. And Lord, that's not just a theme to be spoken, but it is the desire of our hearts. It is the prayer of every one of earnest believer within our body. Lord, last week we began this year by praying and asking you to show us ways in which you want us to grow in you in this year. That continues to be the prayer of our hearts. And this morning, Lord, as we think about growing in spirit, Father, if there's some things that you need to say to us today, may we have ears to hear and hearts that are open to be taught by your word and by the Holy Spirit of God. We do pray for our brother who lost his mother, for Kelly who lost her father. Bring encouragement, strength, and help to them. Lord, work in this hour, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last Sunday morning as we were thinking about the idea of growing in Christ, that chapter 12, John chapter 12, is a chapter of transition. There are 5 major events in this chapter, the first one being a dinner that's being held in honor of Jesus at the home of Lazarus. There are 4 individuals mentioned by name in this passage of Scripture other than the Lord Jesus Christ who attended that meal. Now, in all likelihood, Jesus' other disciples were there as well, but 4 that are mentioned by name. And each one of those individuals represent 4 different spirits that we're going to think about here this morning. 3 of those spirits are positive spirits. They're spirits that we want to embrace in our church and in our own individual Christian lives. 1 is a negative spirit of which we really would be much better off in life without, both in our lives and also in our church. Now, the first individual that's mentioned besides Jesus is Lazarus. And Lazarus represents for us what I'm going to term here this morning, a committed spirit. A committed spirit. And when we think about a committed spirit this morning, I want to put a little explanation with that. And that is doing God's work God's way. We can learn a little lesson from Lazarus here this morning about doing God's work God's way. In 2011, we're desirous of moving forward as a church and that all of us would grow in the Lord Jesus Christ in this year. I think that's a wonderful goal. I think that's a wonderful desire. I believe with all my heart it's God ordained and God directed because we know it's God's will for us to be growing. I mean, if you're a child of God, it's God's will for you to be a growing Christian. We saw last week, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He'll be glory both now and forever. Amen. And what do we say to that, church? We say, Amen. I want to be what? I want to be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know it's God's will for us to be growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also saw last week that growing in the Lord is something we all need. Not only is it God's will for us, but we all need it. None of us have arrived to where we ought to be. You know, if we've arrived to where we ought to be, we would be perfectly like the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of us fall far short of Christ's likeness in our lives. And so we all have need, like the Apostle Paul said, not that I think myself to have apprehended. He says, I'm not where I want to be in my walk with the Lord and my relationship with God and my spiritual growth. He says, I press toward the mark. And that needs to be the attitude of all of us. You know, 2000 year, the 11, the year of growth at Victory Bible Baptist Church, growing spiritually in the Lord. And we're also in a section of our study of John's Gospel that really is a section that can really blossom us if, and I'm talking about spiritually, if we'll just let the Lord teach us, if we'll just let the Lord speak to us. Because we're getting real close to a passage of Scripture where Jesus is going to spend some time talking to His disciples and disciples alone. And when we get there in John chapter 13, we're going to hang out the sign, for believers only. Because everything Jesus is going to say in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 was designed solely for His disciples to help them to grow in Him. And so, boy, the stage is set for some great spiritual growth in our lives this year. Well, not only in 2011 are we desirous of moving forward spiritually, of growing in the Lord spiritually, but in 2011, we're also desirous of a forward thrust in growing our church numerically. Here this year, we're asking the Lord if He be pleased to do so, and it would bring Him glory and honor. We're asking the Lord to add to our body 5 additional families this year. We're just looking to the Lord and saying, Lord, we would like for you to give us 5 new families in our church body this year. Now, I covet your prayers for that. And I want you to begin to pray with me that the Lord, if it would please Him, if it would be His will, to bring 5 new families into our church. You say, why 5? Why not 25? Well, I mentioned a couple of Wednesday nights ago that our church couldn't assimilate 25 new families in 1 year. You know, we just couldn't handle that. That would be too much for us. We're just looking to the Lord to give us what we feel like is just a sizable group of people that can come along and be a benefit to us. We can be a blessing to them, and we can just sort of incorporate them into the family. You know what I'm saying? We're a family here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, are we not? And we're not an exclusive family. We're not against bringing other folks into the family. But as you well know, you know, it takes time to assimilate people into the family, correct? It's not just done overnight. So we're just asking the Lord if it would please Him, if it would be His will, if it would be His desire to do that. And I covet your prayer with me along that. Now, some of you here this morning, it might be God's will for you to be that first family unit that steps forward and says, you know, I think it's about time that I get committed to membership at that church. And maybe you're going to be the first family that will encourage another family to come along and follow your steps. I'm not saying that's the case, but perhaps that is true of you. We're just looking to the Lord, asking Him to make a forward thrust in 2011 and to be able to accomplish these goals. But I want to say something here this morning. We don't want to try to accomplish that second goal. We do not want to achieve that second goal at the expense of bringing in an unregenerated church membership. We're committed to people who join Victory Bible Baptist Church to be born-again people of the Spirit of God. That's what Lazarus represents to us in this beginning verse of this chapter. That's where Lazarus comes in. Where he was in a physical sense is where we want every member of this church to be in a spiritual sense. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Look at the verse. In verse 1 it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, this brings us to the very last week of Jesus' life, He comes to Bethany where Lazarus was. Now look what the Bible says about Lazarus, which had been what? Dead. I like that. He had been what? Dead. But it doesn't stop there. Notice it goes on to say, whom He raised from the what? dead. So here you have a man that had been dead, but now he's been given life. You know, that's our desire for everyone who comes a part of our church. There are people who, in a spiritual sense, not a physical sense, hey, they were dead, but Christ has brought them what? Life. You see, that's what I mean this morning by a committed spirit. We must always be committed to a regenerated church membership. That is, that everyone that comes to be a part of Victory Bible Baptist Church is able to give to us a profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they came to a time in their life, they understood their sinful condition, they realized that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior, and they personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to be their way to heaven. You see, I think that one of the tragic things on the church scene across America today is that there are hundreds of people who are members of such and such such church who don't have the slightest clue of what it takes to get to heaven. Isn't that sad? That is absolutely sad. You know, Jesus spoke about that in Matthew chapter 7. Take your Bibles and turn there, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 7. Hold your place in John's Gospel. Always come back there. But go with me to Matthew chapter 7, page 1004. Page 1004. See, we never want to desire growth to the extent that we lose our commitment, that we're committed to what we ought to be committed to, and that is doing God's work God's way. Doing God's work God's way. And in Matthew chapter 7, notice if you would please, in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look down in verse 22. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, what is the very first word of the verse? Say it out loud. All right, need to say it a little louder so we can get it on the mic. What is it? Many. Thank you. Many will say unto me in that day, this is Jesus speaking, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And Lord, in thy name we have cast out what? Devils. And in thy name we have done many wonderful what? Works. And I can hear some saying today, and Lord, we were members of such and such church. And look what it says. In verse 23 it says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You do understand that it's not involvement in church life that brings you into the family of God. It's not looking to God and saying, well, God, look what we've done. We've prophesied in your name, and Lord, we even cast out devils in your name, and Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. And God is saying, no, that's not the way to become part of my family. The way to become part of my family is to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. Notice verse 21. Verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, look at this now, that doeth the what? The will of my Father which is in heaven. So we have to ask the question, what is the will of the Father in heaven for a person to be saved? Because Jesus says, you know, there's going to be a whole lot of people who are going to come along and say, look what we've done. You know, we've had all kinds of religious activity. I mean, we prophesied in the Lord's name, and we cast out devils in the Lord's name, and we've done many wonderful works in the Lord's name. I mean, we joined the church, and we tithed to the church, and we were baptized, and we got involved in doing this, and we got involved in doing that, etc., etc. Well, what is the will of the Father in getting a person to heaven? And the answer is found up in verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14, it says this, enter ye at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. And many there be which go there and thereat. You know, Satan has a lot of ways to get people to go to hell. And one way that he has of getting people to go to hell is just giving them a good dose of religion. And just thinking, well, I'm a good person, and I go to church, and I live a good life, and I treat people right, and I pay my tithes, and they're depending upon all those things in order to get them to heaven. The problem is, that's not the straight gate. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. And the Bible says that if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to enter the straight gate. Notice it goes on in verse 14, it says, because straight is the gate, and what? Narrow is the way which leads to what? Life. You see, there's a narrow way that leads to life, and the Bible says there's only few that find it. There's a whole lot of folks that find the broad way that leads to destruction. There's only a few folks that find the narrow way that leads to life. Now, the world, narrow way that leads to life is Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and go back to John's Gospel. And let's look in John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, let's notice what the Bible says. In John chapter 14, the Bible says this about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus said to him, I am the what? Way. I am the what? Truth. And I am the what? Life. Now look at what the verse goes on to say. And no man comes to the Father but by... Sounds a little narrow. Sounds like a straight gate. The Bible says there's only one way for any of us to come into the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the only one that has ever died and fully paid our sin debt, was buried, and rose again the third day, that proves that He's got the power to bring us life. You see, our sin debt must be paid in order for us to go to heaven. You say, well, I'm going to pay for it by going to church. Well, you can go to church every Sunday of your life and not pay for your sin debt. Because God says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's only one way for sin to be paid for, and that is by death. How could Jesus pay for it? Because He was the sinless Son of God who came to this earth. And He went to a cross and paid that sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day, and now He provides a home in heaven for you and I. Now, how do we have that salvation? By coming to believe on Jesus as our way to heaven. Look over in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And in John chapter 3, we'll look in verse 16. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, where the Bible says, in John 3:16, for God so loved the who? World. The world. So in John 3:16, when it says God so loved the world, put your name there, because you're part of the world. God so loved, just put your name there, that He gave His only begotten, Jesus who died for you. Jesus who was buried, Jesus who rose again the third day. Now look what it says. That whosoever what? Believeth in Him. It doesn't say to believe in your good works, does it? It doesn't say to believe in your church membership, does it? It doesn't say to believe in your baptism or good deeds that you're doing. It's saying that you must come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to trust the Lord Jesus and Him alone and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. When you come to that place in your life where you place your faith, your trust in Jesus alone to save you, God says you're not going to perish, but what do you have? Everlasting life. The spirit of Lazarus is the spirit of commitment. John chapter 12, once again. He once was dead, but now he's alive. God had brought him to life. And this morning, I'm just saying that His Spirit represents for us the Spirit that needs to be in our church, the Spirit of commitment. And that is, we are committed to doing God's work God's way. While we desire to grow, we don't desire to grow at the expense of a regenerated church membership. Hey, what do we want to be? People who were spiritually what? Dead, but we've been brought to what? Life. Amen? That's what we are. Now let's go on. John chapter 12. Not only do we see the spirit of a Lazarus here this morning, but secondly, I want you to notice, if you would please, the spirit of Martha. Martha is the second person that's mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And the Bible says, there they made a supper, and Martha, Martha what? Served. Those two words give you the spirit of Martha. They give you the spirit of Martha. What's Martha doing? She's serving. So Martha represents for us the spirit of service. The spirit of service. Once we're saved, the desire of our heart should be to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be the desire of our heart. Let me say it again. Once we're saved, we've been brought to life. The desire of our heart ought to be to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233. We don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever serveth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Doesn't say that, does it? It says whosoever what? Believeth in Him should not what? Perish but have everlasting life. But once we're saved, we ought to serve the Lord. We don't serve the Lord to be saved. We don't serve the Lord to help get ourselves saved. Well, I got to help Jesus out, so I'm going to serve Him. No. Neither do we serve the Lord to keep ourselves saved. Salvation from start to finish is the work of God. It's the work of Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But once we're saved, boy, it ought to be the desire of our heart to serve Him. It ought to be the desire of our heart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ, look at this now, it what? It constrains us. You know what that word constrain means? It means it's a compelling force. It's a drawing force. You've come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you understand His great love for you? There's no one on the face of the earth that loves you like the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. There's no one who's done for you what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Now allow that to begin to compel you. Allow that to begin to constrain you. Notice what the verse goes on to say. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, now look at this, then we're all what? Dead. See, we were all Lazaruses. We were all Lazaruses. Not physically dead, but we were what? We were spiritually dead. But what did Jesus come along and do for us? He brought us life. Whosoever believeth in Him should not what? But it would have everlasting life. Now verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live. Do you live? Do you have life in Jesus? Well, look what it says. You should not henceforth, from this point on, live unto who? Yourself. But who are you to live for? Unto Him which died for you and did what? And rose again. Martha shows us the spirit of service. And the truth of the matter is, it ought to be the desire of the heart of every child of God, none excluded, to serve the Lord. You know, I shouldn't have to, as a pastor, stand up here and plead with you to serve the Lord. The love of Christ should compel you so strongly that of course, I'm going to serve the Lord. It's out of the ordinary when a Christian doesn't serve the Lord. It's to be the normal way of living for a child of God to be serving Christ. And that's part of the beauty of being part of a local body of believers, because your local church gives you concrete ways in which you can serve the Lord. You can look at it and say, boy, I'm doing that over the church, and that's how I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a blessing it is. We have a little chorus in our hymn book. It says, the words go like this, I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. Did you get that? See, it begins by saying, I'm going to live for Him. Why? Because He what? He died for me. How happy then my life shall be. And if you want happiness as a Christian, it's found in serving the Lord. Somebody once put the little acronym together, joy. You want joy in your life? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. It goes on to say, I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Now, somebody's going to be sitting out here this morning, and you're going to say, well, Pastor, I thought that somewhere in the Bible, Jesus sort of got on to Martha for all of her service. Well, let's go look at it. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Over to your left, if you would, please, page 1089. In Luke chapter 10, let's look at this passage of Scripture that you might make reference to. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus, as you read this passage of Scripture, Jesus was not really rebuking Martha for her service. He was just saying, Martha, you're too burdened down by your service. Notice verse 40. In verse 40 it says, but Martha was, here's a key word, she was what? cumbered. That word cumbered is not a word that we use in our vocabulary today. It means burdened down. She was burdened down about much what? Serving. So she just got agitated in her spirit. So she came to Jesus and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? So she had a sister by the name of Mary, and Martha's doing all the serving. Mary is not helping. And so she gets all burdened down with the serving Martha does and says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care that I'm here doing it all by myself? Notice verse 41. Jesus answered and said unto Martha, 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 thou art careful. That word careful means anxious. You're anxious and you are troubled. The word trouble means bothered. You're anxious and bothered about many what? Many things. Why? Because she'd become burdened down in her service. And notice he goes on to say this. He says in verse 42, he says, but one thing's needful. One thing's needful. And Mary hath chosen that good what? Which shall not be taken away from her. Well, what was Mary doing? What was that one good part that Mary was doing? Well, notice, if you would please, in verse 39. In verse 39, it says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also, look at this now, what's she doing? She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his what? Wow. Wow. She's just sitting there listening to Jesus. Wouldn't that have been a marvelous thing? To have Jesus to be your teacher? Wow! That would be great. And she's just sitting there just taking it all in. You know, she's like that dried out sponge. Been sitting outside, you know, in the desert wind, in the desert sun for too long. And Jesus starts bringing forth the Word, the water of the Word. She's just soaking it all in. Soaking it all in to the point that she's just not even knowledgeable that she ought to be up and helping Martha. And Martha's just running around and she's trying to get the meal on the table and she's trying to take care of everything that needs to be taken care of by herself. She just gets all taken up by that. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, hey, why don't you just quit worrying about the meal a little bit? Just sit down. Take in the Word of God a little bit. It'll refresh your spirit. It'll strengthen you. It'll take that burden away from your service and enable you to serve me with joy. 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 The Lord wants us to serve Him with joy. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ never rebuked Martha for her service. He just pointed out to her that in her service, she neglected something that was so important, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, getting her spiritual batteries recharged. And I want to say something to you here this morning, folks. We need to, in our church, we need the spirit of commitment, of doing God's work God's way. And we need, secondly, the spirit of service, of saying, boy, we've got a great service, a Savior, and we're going to serve that great Savior. And I want to say this morning, folks, that in 2011, it is no time for any of us to sit back, kick up our feet, take our ease, and tell ourselves, I'm just going to let somebody else over at the church do it. Man, we need the spirit of a Martha. We need the spirit of somebody who's going to say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's done for me. I appreciate what He's done for me. And I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to ease off in my service. I might get a little burdened down with my service, and so I might need to sit down a little bit, let the Lord Jesus speak to me and feed me His Word a little bit, but I'm not going to back off in my service for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2011 is no year for any of us to ease off in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, 2011 is a time for some of you to allow a little revival fire to begin in your heart and your life and get yourself back to serving the Lord Jesus Christ who saved your soul. And you say, why is it no time to ease off? Why shouldn't I just sit back and let somebody else do it? Well, I'll tell you one thing. There's nobody else to do it. There is nobody else. I mean, you come to me and say, Pastor, I'm gonna quit doing this in the church this year. You're just going to have to get somebody else to do it. There is nobody else. There's nobody else. Now you go talk to Jesus about that. Because he said in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are what? We all know that verse, do we not? But most of us fail to practice the next verse. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest. How many of us are praying for the Lord to raise up laborers? It's easy to say, well, I'm just going to ease off. I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to sit back and I'm just going to watch and I'll let others do it. But I just want you to know here this morning, there's nobody to take your place. I also want you to realize this morning that the battle that we're in is too great for any of us to be sitting on the sidelines. Do you realize, do you understand the battle that we are in? Hebrews chapter 9, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Page 1299. Let's go quickly, please. In Hebrews chapter 9, we are in a battle. And that battle is too great for any of us to just sit back on the sidelines, kick up our feet and take our ease. No, we need the spirit of service, the spirit of a servant. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, look at the battle. Here's the battle we're in. Here's the real battle that we're in. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You're talking about a battle of heaven and hell. You're talking about a battle of rescuing the perishing before they perish. How in the world can you sit back and take your ease? When men are lost and they're dying and they're going into a crisis eternity and some of them can be rescued, some of them can be spared, if we will but just go and share Christ with them, share the gospel with them. Listen, this is no year to sit back and take our ease. It's a year to rally and say, boy, we need a committed spirit. We need a servant spirit like Martha. And realize the battle's too great for any of us to sit on the sidelines. Beside that, time's running out for all of us to do something for Christ. Our time is getting short. The Lord's coming is drawing nigh. And the book of Romans would challenge us with this. Look over in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, page 1207, the book of Romans would challenge us along this line of thinking. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible would say this. In verse 11, the Bible would say, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of your sleep, for now is your salvation nearer than when we believed." How true is that of us? "Look up, for your redemption draweth" what? "Nigh." And the Bible says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Hey, let's get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ because time is running out. All I'm saying here this morning is that we need a spirit. We need the right spirit before God. We need to be growing in our spirit, growing in our spirit of commitment, of doing God's work God's way, growing in our spirit of service. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me first, but I love the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He's done for me. I want to serve Him all the days of my life. Then going back to John chapter 12, we come to Mary. And as we come back to John chapter 12, and we look at Mary, Mary represents for us the spirit of sacrifice. The spirit of sacrifice. You see, we're thinking about the spirit of commitment. We're thinking about the spirit of service. And now we're going to think about the spirit of sacrifice. The spirit of sacrifice. We see Mary in verse 3, it says, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard." And the Bible specifically says, very what? Costly. You know, the Bible doesn't put things in like some of us because we need filler. You ever written a paper for school and you need to have so many words in it? You counted those words, didn't you? There we go. When you counted those words and you came up short, what did you do? You added some new words, that's right. You didn't go do more research. You just found a place to add some words. That's called filler. Fill it up. Fill it up. Fill it up. You know, there's more than one way to say something. There's the short way, and then there's the long way. And I'm taking the long way. The Bible has no filler. And the Bible says that this spikenard was very costly. God has a reason for telling us that it was very costly. Lazarus is going to protest her doing what she did. And he's going to say, we could have taken that and we could have sold that for 300 pence. A pence in Bible days was the ordinary person's wage. You would work all day and you would receive a pence. And Judas says, this ointment was worth almost a whole year's worth of labor. Could you imagine men taking 48 weeks of your paychecks, spending it all on one substance, and then pouring it out on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what she did. That's what she did. It was very costly. She poured it out over the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, she's the spirit of sacrifice. Here's a lady that was willing to sacrifice almost a whole year's worth of labor for the Lord Jesus. And I want to say here this morning that when she poured that ointment out over the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, in her heart, she knew that Jesus was worth every pence and even more. Why wasn't this taken and sold and given to the poor? In Mary's mind, Jesus was worthy of that ointment. And when she poured it out on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, she had no regrets over what she had done. Just pure, unadulterated love for the Lord Jesus Christ. She had no second thoughts about what she was doing. Should I do this or not do this? No, she was willing to do it. She had no inhibitions about what others would say about her, what others would think as she was there wiping his feet with her very own hair. She had a spirit of sacrifice. The Bible says the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And this morning, may we smell something of the great sacrifice that she made, the sweet-smelling sacrifice that she made. Sometimes we tell ourselves we want to serve the Lord, but then we begin to look for easy ways to do it. And I just want to say this morning, there's no easy way to serve the Lord. If you want to serve the Lord, there's not an easy way to do it. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to follow me. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 37 and 38, we'll not turn there, but Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You see, we're looking for an easy way to do it. We're looking for shortcuts to do it. And there are no shortcuts. There are no easy ways. Sometimes we get to thinking that we want to serve the Lord without it costing us too much. King David had just the opposite attitude. Remember when he wanted to purchase that threshing floor in order to offer a burnt sacrifice to God? Remember that? So he came to the owner of that threshing floor and said, I'd like to purchase this threshing floor from you. And the owner of that threshing floor said, no, David, no, you're the king of Israel. If you want this threshing floor to offer burnt sacrifices to your God, hey, listen, I'm going to give it to you. And not only am I going to give it to you, I'm going to give you the wood that you're going to need to burn the offerings. I'm going to give you the animals to burn the offerings. I'm going to provide everything that you need to do that. King David refused. And King David said, no, I'm going to buy it from you. I'm going to pay you for the threshing floor. I'm going to pay you for the instruments. I'm going to pay you for the oxen. I'm going to pay you for everything. Why? Because I'm not going to offer a burnt offering unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. Did he have the spirit of sacrifice? And today, my friend, God's not looking for burnt offerings. He's looking for living sacrifices. No burnt offerings around this church. We're not having any sacrifices around this church. But all around us, we ought to see people who are living sacrifices for Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable what? Service. Your reasonable service. And I want to say here this morning, my friend, that whatever sacrifice you or I will have to make in giving ourselves in service to Jesus Christ as living sacrifices, it will be minuscule. You know what that word means? It will be minor. It will be little. It will be tiny. It will be small in comparison to the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross of Calvary. Well, it's going to cost me too much to be at that conference every night, Pastor. It's going to cost me too much to give myself to be a member of that church because you're going to expect me to come Sunday night and you're going to expect me to come Wednesday night. How about it? A living sacrifice. That's what the Lord wants. Did He save your soul? He's looking for a spirit that's committed. He's looking for a spirit of service. He's looking for a spirit of sacrifice. There's one more spirit I want you to see before we run out of time here this morning in this passage of Scripture. It's what I term a negative spirit. This is one spirit that we don't want in our life. And I'm going to term it the spirit of complaint and criticism. And that's coming out of the mouth of a man by the name of Judas, which ought to say something to us. If it's coming out of Judas's mouth, would you hold it up as a really good thing? Now, I want you to notice something in the Word of God. Notice what it says here. Then saith one of his, look at this now, one of his what? Disciples, Judas Iscariot. May I point out to you here this morning that the label on the bottle doesn't always indicate what the bottle holds. He's called a disciple, but is he a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? No. And Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which would betray him, notice it, the complaint. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? See his complaint? And of course, the Lord lets us know that it's not because he really cared for the poor, but because he was a what? He was a thief, and he just wanted to steal some of that money from the bag. He revealed the true heart of Judas. And then Jesus is going to say to Judas, let her alone. Let her alone. There are a couple of things I want you to see from this real quickly, and then we'll be done here this morning. First of all, I want you to notice with me the person receiving the criticism is the person who was making the greatest sacrifice. Who's he criticizing? He's criticizing Mary. Mary, who took an ointment that she possessed that was worth almost a whole year's worth of labor and poured it out on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing a great act of worship and adoration for the Lord, preparing Him for the burial, for His burial, for His death. Isn't that what Jesus says in that passage of Scripture? You know, Mary was one of very few people who took what Jesus said about His death seriously. They all should have been lining up to prepare him for his death. But who's got it together? Mary. And now Judas is over here complaining. He's complaining about the person who sacrificed the greatest, who made the greatest sacrifice. You know, if the Lord tarries and he allows me to live up until May, not that I don't know that I won't, so don't worry about it, okay? But you know, if the Lord wills, you know how we Christians are supposed to live by that, right? If the Lord wills. In May, I will have been in the ministry for 37 years, if the Lord allows that to come to pass and all that takes place. And I'm just saying that because I want you to realize this morning that over 37 years of ministry, I have seen a pattern take place in the church over and over and over and over. And that is, the people who receive the greatest criticism are the people who are making the greatest sacrifices. You ever notice that? I've noticed that. The people who are making the greatest sacrifices are the people who get criticized. But you know, if you don't want any criticism, just sit around and do nothing. But that's not the spirit of commitment. And that's not the spirit of service. And that's not the spirit of sacrifice. You know, may God help us to learn not to criticize those who are doing more for the cause of Christ than we are. If somebody's doing more for the cause of Christ than I am, I just better be quiet rather than criticize them. In fact, the Bible would say that I need to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, for what they're doing for Christ. So the second thing I want you to notice real quickly is that Jesus comes to the defense of Mary in verse 7, and Jesus said, let her what?
Alone.
I've almost felt like saying that sometimes in years past to different people in the church. Why don't you just leave these people alone? I remember many, many years ago, this is before most of you that are here now would understand this, so you don't even know who I'm talking about. So if you think you know who I'm talking about, you don't. Many, many years ago, we had a man in our church, and he came and blessed me for a number of years. His motto was, I'm the pastor's thorn in the flesh. I mean, he just came right out and told me, I'm here as your thorn in the flesh. And truth of the matter was, he was. He's a great thorn. And not just to me, but to our church as well. And one of the things he liked to complain about and criticize was our visitation program. Going down the streets, knocking on doors, and trying to talk to people about the Lord. Yeah, I mean, he just over and over and over and over, you know, was critical of the people who would go out and knock on doors and try to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, there are times I just wanted to say to him, man, why don't you just shut up? Why can't you say a word of encouragement? We got enough opposition with the devil. And every once in a while we run into somebody who's really rude too. Why don't you just be quiet? You know why he was so outspoken in his criticism? I'll tell you why. He wasn't willing to do it. And Jesus came to her defense and said to Judas, let her alone. Let her alone. And I say this morning that if you'll give yourself in sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have some critics, but Jesus will come to your defense. He'll come to your defense. He'll show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. We're thinking this morning about growing. We're thinking about growing in spirit. We need to grow in the spirit of commitment. We need to grow in the spirit of sacrifice. We need to grow in the spirit of service. And some of us need to grow in the area of complaint and criticism and realize that's a spirit I need to get out of my life. Because Philippians chapter 2 says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without gripings and complainings. May God help us to grow in spirit. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed here this morning. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me just ask here this morning, how many of you here this morning know beyond a shadow of a doubt, no questions asked, no doubts in your mind, that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven to be with the Lord today? You know that already in your heart. Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I wonder if there's someone here this morning would say, preacher, I don't know that. I don't know for certain that I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that this morning? I don't know I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know. I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that? I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who would say, Pastor, the Lord has made it obvious to me this morning that I've got some growing in spirit to do. It might be in the spirit of commitment. It might be in the spirit of service. It might be in the spirit of sacrifice. It, It could even be in the spirit of complaint and criticizing, but you know, as I'm sitting here and listening to the Word of God proclaimed, the Lord's just made it clear to me that I've got some growing in spirit to do. I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that this morning? I've got some growing in spirit to do, okay? I want to have Mrs. Silas come to the piano in just a moment. I'm going to have her play I Surrender All to Jesus. I Surrender All. I'm going to have a word of prayer. And then as I close that prayer, if you're here this morning and you raised your hand and said, the Lord's really spoke to my heart about some really spirit work that He needs to do in my life, I want you to come as she plays and just kneel and pray. You don't have to spend long here, but just kneel and pray and say, Lord, this morning You've showed me. And just tell Him what He showed you. And just ask for His help. Lord, I want Your help in this particular area of spirit in my life. Would You grant that to me? Would You give that to me? I'm going to pray, and then as I close, the music will start. And then you come, just make your prayer, and then go back to your seat. Father, we come before You this morning. We need the right spirit in 2011. We need a spirit that is pleasing in Your sight. We need a spirit upon which the Holy Spirit of God can work in our hearts and in our lives and our church and be unhindered in that working. And Father, this morning there's some that have raised their hand and acknowledged that You've been speaking to them as we've looked in the Word of God this morning about a particular area of their life. I pray now, Lord, that they would come and speak to You about that and seek Your help in making that different. I pray that in Jesus' name. All heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. The music plays. You come. Just come speak to the Lord about your spirit. You want a right spirit in God's sight. Spirit of service. Spirit of sacrifice. Not one of complaint. Not one of criticism. Just what's right in God's sight. God's so good to each of us. He's done so much for us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we not be compelled by His love for us? Now, Father, we come before Your throne. We thank You for working in hearts and lives this morning.